Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. This Lord's Day. Have you ever lost a user's manual for something you really needed? Something you really needed to know how it works, something needs fixed, something's not working right, and you thought you had that user's manual somewhere, can't find it. You look and look. These days we have the blessings of the internet. You can often Google it, find it there, and contact the manufacturer. Back before the internet, maybe you'd be lucky to have a phone number for the company and maybe you could call. Maybe you knew somebody who knew how the thing worked. Maybe it's your car, maybe it's a tractor, maybe it's a computer or something like that. And the way you look and the way you want to use this, you need the thing, but you've got to have that information. You've got to have that manual. So you look and look and look. And I know it's happened to me just recently. It's fresh on my mind. Had a piece of electronics that wasn't a very popular manufacturer, so it wasn't easy to just go to the website. It's a Chinese company or something, and it was hard to find and search and try and figure it out. And the great relief you feel, it feels so good when you finally figure it out, and now you know how to use it, and you can do what you're supposed to do. I use that as an illustration for the kind of attitude that the Scriptures call us to take to the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God, the knowledge of that God gives us, is not just trivia. It's not just something we're supposed to kind of say the right thing in order to gain some religious blessing. Supposed to jump through the right hoops, check the right boxes. That this is the knowledge of what everything is. What we are, what the world is. How it all works. And if we have faith, if we actually believe, then that is going to be the attitude that will follow from that. The attitude towards wisdom, towards knowledge, that is presented to us here in Proverbs chapter 2. Not something that you learn like you learned, the names of the planets in school or the three causes of the Civil War that you just learned because you were supposed to too often. But knowledge that you learn because you really need to know. Knowledge that you learn because having that knowledge gains great benefits and blessings. And that's what we want to talk about today. That's what our text is about today. Last week, we saw very much the warning that the Scriptures give us if we ignore the wisdom of God. This text today focuses on the other side of it, more the blessing that comes when we embrace that wisdom. So I want to read Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Amen. So as I said last time, we had this call from wisdom to listen, to hear. And what would happen to the young man who didn't? The great danger that he would fall into ultimately is death. And that theme is continued here. As I said, from the other side of it, now holding out the positive benefits. What would come as a result of listening to that wisdom? And in a lot of ways, this first section here describes for us what it is that true faith really looks like. Because this is the benefit, this is the blessing that's being held out to us, as we'll talk about more later, salvation, life. Life in the fullest and greatest sense of that word is what's being held out to the young man here. And that life comes when we listen, when we hear. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing. In its simplest, it is simply believing what God says. But again, and I can't stress this enough, not as this just sort of notional assent, this checking off of the box. Like you might say, Jupiter is the biggest planet in the solar system. Yeah, I believe that, but it doesn't really impact my life a whole lot. It doesn't really mean anything. And this is a big question. This has always been a big question in the history of Christianity, is understanding exactly what is it that characterizes real, true, saving faith. If salvation is by faith, then it's very important for us to know what is that? What is faith? And I think Proverbs 2 gives us a good description of what it is that real faith looks like. So he says, verse number 2, if you incline your ear. And later it says in that same verse, apply your heart. Both of these words are similar words in their root meanings. To incline is to bend towards something, like this. Like if somebody's talking to you and it's really important that you hear what they say, you lean in. Especially if you're hard of hearing, as we in our sinful hearts are. And apply, interestingly, is a similar kind of word. The literal meaning of that word is to stretch or to twist. So you twist, get yourself in a better position so you can hear more clearly. What? Say that again? Make sure I got that. That's what the literal words mean. When somebody's talking to you, you know how when somebody's talking to you and you don't really care, it's just conversation and maybe they're kind of boring and you're nodding along and saying, yeah, yeah, that's interesting, yeah, good, yeah, go on. This is the opposite of that. Not just a kind of casual hearing, a way I am afraid all too many of us listen to the Word of God. Yeah, good, yeah, it's interesting, yeah, tell me more. But no, incline. Yeah, let me hear that. Let me make sure I've got that. Let me make sure I really heard what you said. Because it's important. Because it matters a lot. If you cry out for discernment, you think of the way that you behave, and you think back to school. Many of you are in school even now, and you're taking a class, and there's a big test coming up, and it's make or break. You got to pass this class. If you fail this class, that's it. You're done. You're out. You've got to pass this class. And the professor is telling you what's on the test. He's telling you, okay, everybody, listen up. Here's the material that's going to be on the test. This is what you need to study to pass the test on Friday. How do you listen to that professor? Very carefully. You make sure you're paying attention. You've got your notepad out. You're taking it down. You ask back. You cry out for knowledge. You raise your hand. You say, Professor, let me make sure I have this straight. Because it's important. This is the difference in the way that somebody listens to information that they really care about, that there are benefits to be had that they really want. Imagine you're at work and the boss says, I got a delivery for you, I got a shipment of product that you're going to take to this location, you're going to get it there, and if you get it there on time, there's going to be a big bonus for you. On the other hand, if you don't get it there on time, you're fired, you're out. So when that boss tells you, gives you the instructions, the directions to get to the location, how do you listen? Carefully. You get your notepad out, you write it down, you make sure you've got it right. Let me repeat it back to you, boss, to make sure that I've got the information correct, because it's important. That's the kind of listening that the Proverbs is describing to us here. And so, cry out for discernment, to lift up your voice. These speak of prayer. To speak of the necessity that we have to understand that knowledge is not something that's just going to happen. Biblical wisdom, understanding, faith is not something we're just going to be able to see. You're just going to be able to figure it out for yourself. You've got to ask. And you've got to ask the only one who can give that wisdom to you. And that one is God. So you've got to pray for it. But Jesus told us, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. To pray without ceasing for the Holy Spirit. Proverbs says to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. They say when the Dutch first went to South Africa, first landed there and started exploring there, they would find diamonds just lying around on the ground, just right there. But you know, that's pretty rare. Usually, if you want to find diamonds, you got to dig for them, and you got to dig hard and long. You want to find gold, you got to really work at it. Hidden treasures are hidden. They're not just laying around. You got to work for them. Now, the problem isn't of itself that it's hard to find the truth. As we just read before in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying out in the market square at the tops of the streets. She's very public. The problem is not that she's secret. The problem is that people are blind. They have to overcome their own natural blindness and deafness and deadness. That's what makes it hard. So the search for wisdom, the search for understanding, The one that will be driven by a real heart of faith is going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. But faith, if you believe, if you actually believe, if I told you there's gold in that mountain right there, and you just got to dig a while and then you're going to get it. If you actually believe that I'm telling you the truth, then the work's going to be worth it to you. You'll do it joyfully. You'll do it happily. You'll sing while you dig because you know you're going to be rich. And if you believe what the Bible says, if you believe that the wisdom of God is far more precious than rubies, then you're going to work for it. You're going to work hard. You're going to sweat. And you're going to do so not as some unpleasant chore that you have to do, but you're going to do so joyfully. Because you're joyfully, even as you're sweating and it hurts and it's painful, you're anticipating the benefit that's going to come. That's what real faith looks like. James talks about this issue. James is clearly, throughout his book, he is dealing with people who are struggling with this very nominal, notional aspect of attitude towards faith. So, yeah, I'm a Christian, sure. You know, just in a kind of very general, broad sense. And he says, therefore, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says a hearer of the word is a man who is like a man who goes and he looks at the law of God, and the law of God is like a mirror to him, and he goes and he looks and he's going to go, oh, I got to look something, go fix my hair, and then okay, and then you turn around and you walk away and that's it. That is to say, the law of God has only a superficial external impact on him. It makes him look a little better, but that's all. And he walks away and forgets. And that's not real faith. That's not a real appreciation for the role that the Word of God is to play in our hearts. That's like the man who, oh yeah, he had this moment. He was at church and he had that experience. He felt like he wanted to get saved, and so he walked the aisle and said the sinner's prayer, and now he's saved, and that's it. Now he just go right on living his life just like he always had. But it's okay because now he's saved. That's a hearer of the word, not a doer. James says that you need to continue in the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be deep inside you for change that is not merely external, not merely superficial, but internal. And that requires work. But that work is work that you will do joyfully and thankfully when you recognize the tremendous benefits that are being held out to you. If you really believe that these benefits are there, then you're not going to be reluctant to put in the work to get them. So wisdom isn't just going to seep in by osmosis. You're not going to become wise just because you sit in church, just because you have Bibles in your house, just because you're around when religion is going on. That's not going to produce real change in you. As I said, when the knowledge is important, when you really need to know something, then you're going to put in the effort. You're going to listen carefully. You're going to ask for guidance and understanding. You're going to pray that the Lord open your mind and give you the Spirit of God so that you can understand. Active listening is how they describe when you are in a class, when you're taking a class and you really want to learn the information. You're not there just to coast through, but you really want to know what you're being taught, and you take notes and you make sure you're well rested and you're not sitting there in class surfing on Facebook on your phone or something like that. You're really paying attention to what's going on. That's what it means to incline your ear, to apply, to stretch yourself for knowledge. And this is the way that we're called to listen to God. This is the kind of listening, the kind of attention paid to God's word that is going to come as a result of real faith. If you actually believe, do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says here? Do you believe that the book of Proverbs is telling you truth in this chapter? Well, then what an incredible treasure we have before us. We have the creator of the world. We have the one who made all of this. And he's saying, listen up, I'm going to tell you how it works. I'm going to tell you what it's all about. I'm going to tell you the nature of things. And this is coming from the one who actually made it. What could be better than that? People will pay thousands of dollars and go to great efforts, travel and take trips to cities distant from them to listen to seminars from so-called experts on investing or selling real estate or whatever their business is, nutrition or health or marriage counseling. Go to great efforts to get this knowledge. They don't even read the Bible that's right in front of them. That's free. It's right there. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you think that God actually wrote this? Then listen. That's what he's saying. Listen. Really listen. Then the next part tells us why. As I said, last time we talked about what's going to happen if you don't. Here he talks about what's going to happen if you do. He says the Lord will be a shield to you. Will protect you. Keep you safe. When wisdom enters your heart, verse number 10. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back up to verse number 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. You can understand. You can have knowledge. He's going to protect you. There's a lot of dangers in the world. I think we all know that, right? A lot of dangers out there. What if the wrong guy gets elected president? What if the economy crashes again? What if we get hit by a tornado? What if the Yellowstone volcano blows? What if people close to me in my life betray me? Say evil things about me. Slander me. Exploit my trust to steal all my wealth. What if my accountant embezzles all my money? There's a lot of dangers in the world. What if I get cancer? All sorts of things that can happen out there. All sorts of things that we worry about, that we're afraid of. And we store up money and we buy insurance policies and we network and try and get the right relationships and so forth. We think these things are going to protect us in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble, if you've been alive for any length of time at all, you know that the circumstances that come, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how many insurance policies you have, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, it can all be taken away just like that. And it can be taken away just like that from foolish, stupid decisions you make or foolish and stupid decisions that people make thousands of miles away that have nothing to do with you or natural disasters or car accidents or disease or a million other things. But he says the wisdom of God be like a shield to you, protect you. Keep you safe. How does it do that? Well, there's different levels that operates on. Some of them we see right here. Well, for one thing, it's going to the simple advantage that one gets when one understands the wisdom of God, that I will start to understand what things are worth pursuing ultimately and what things are not. I will come to understand that wealth is never going to make me happy. That alcohol is never going to make me happy. That pleasure is never going to make me happy. I thank God for the good benefits and blessings that He gives me. But I can also be content if I don't have them. Because I know that, and therefore I will not spend all that time and effort. The man who spends his whole life scraping after every dime to just get as much money as he possibly can. And so he spent his whole life and all his efforts and probably lost countless relationships along the way. And for what? Something that doesn't ultimately give him any contentment, happiness, or safety at all. So if that man had some wisdom, he would have been kept safe from wasting his life. I will also realize then that anyone trying to lure me with riches, anyone who's trying to tempt me, oh, don't worry, I know this might, you know, bother your conscience a little bit, but think of all the money you're going to make. I can, if I have wisdom, I am protected from that danger. And I'd say, that man's not a good man. I should not listen to that man. A woman who is trying to seduce me. A man who is trying to convince me to join in his evil doings. The wisdom of God will protect me from those dangers. It talks about that here. It protects me from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. We talked about that a good deal more in chapter 1, that violent gang that's trying to entice the young man to join them. The seductive woman who, as it says, flatters with her words, forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. She is trying to seduce this young man. And there is tremendous danger here. Because her paths lead to death. They don't lead to good things. But the only way the young man's going to know that is if he's got the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will keep him safe. Preserve him from that danger. Even the things that I cannot avoid on my own, things like natural disasters, diseases, economic downturns, the wisdom of God will help me here too, in all of these things. For one thing, on a simplistic level, it'll teach me that in good times I need to store up. I need to lay up for the time of trouble. I need to store for the winter, because the winter is going to come. But much more importantly than that, it's going to teach me to know that my whole life is in the hands of God, and that even when bad times come, I can know that my good and benevolent God is taking care of me, and He's going to preserve me. He's going to work these things for my good, and therefore I will avoid making foolish decisions driven by fear and panic that will only make the situation worse. Trusting God, I will come to realize that He's protecting me from 1,000 dangers I could never even know about, let alone do anything about. And the highest level of all is that God's wisdom is found fully in Jesus Christ. And if I trust Christ, if I have faith in Him, then I will be preserved by that wisdom from the very greatest danger there is, which is the wrath and curse of God. And I will be preserved from that. I will escape the day of judgment, and I will receive the blessings of His kingdoms. So there's lots of dangers around us. Many of them are disguised. The worst risks come from our own sin, from our own rebellion against His truth. It was Benjamin Franklin that said, people complain about the taxes the government puts on them. They never even think about the far more onerous taxes that they levy on themselves. The costs that they incur in their own lives, even in purely financial terms, because of the stupid and foolish decisions that people make all the time. Laziness, greed, lust, envy, all of these things cost us dearly in time and in money and relationships and health and ultimately in life itself. And sin causes many hardships and dangers in our life, both our personal sin and the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. And all of these dangers and hardships are there to warn us of the much greater danger and hardship that will come for those who don't listen. And the wisdom of God will preserve us from all of that. It'll guard the path. It'll keep you on. You know, when you're driving in an advanced economy, advanced nation such as ours, and you drive on good roads, and they've got guardrails, and they've got lines on the road that show you that you're on the right side of the road, not the wrong side of the road, and they've got lights, and they've got snow plows that keep the road clear when it snows. This is when it says, He will guard your path. He will keep your way. That's what it's talking about. That going through life, the wisdom of God will show us where the safe road is. And it'll warn us of dangers to come. And then at the very end it says, verse number 21, it says, For the upright will dwell in the land. And the blameless will remain in it. And here's the positive benefit that's held out to us. And this is going to be talked about a lot more in the rest of Proverbs. The upright will dwell in the land. So much is packed into that little phrase. It's a concept that is one that is developed throughout the Old Testament. That the result of trusting God, the result of obeying His commands in the Old Testament is frequently seen in physical terms. In a passage like Deuteronomy 28, when it says, If you obey me and you don't go chasing after other gods, then you're going to be blessed in your houses, and you're going to be blessed in your fields, and you're going to be blessed in your cattle and in your crops and in your health. You're going to have lots of children. You're all going to dwell together in peace and safety, and the enemy's going to come in one way and they're going to go out seven ways, and everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be awesome if you obey. And that concept is developed a great deal more. But it's all kind of subsumed under the idea of dwelling in the land. Then it's more than just physical blessings. As that idea is developed throughout the Old Testament, it's equity, justice between people, that people are going to be treated fairly. You're going to have knowledge and understanding. You're going to know God. You're going to love your brother. People are going to be treated right and fairly. And physical blessings, yes. And all of that is contained in this idea of dwelling in the land. Not being uprooted anymore. This is the benefits of heaven. The benefits of the eternal state that's being held out to us here. For those that listen to wisdom, those that walk uprightly. The promise of the law was, He that does them shall live in them. That is, if you obey all the commandments of God, then you will live. Live in the fullest sense of that word. And of course, we haven't obeyed. We can't obey. That ship has sailed. But Christ did. Christ did obey. And for those who trust in God, who put their faith in God's word, who put their faith in the promise of God, and we receive that benefit from Christ's hand by faith. He says, I'll pour my spirit out upon you in the last chapter. Cleanse you, heal you, empower you, give you that life. So that you will live long in the land. The idea that Proverbs is promising merely earthly results, merely earthly blessings, doesn't really hold up to scrutiny very well. Proverbs, in a number of places, for one thing, talks about the innocent man that is killed by the wicked. Well, does that mean that here's this innocent man, here's this man that was good and righteous before the Lord, and he got killed, he died? Does that mean God is just promising us probably we'll live long, probably we'll do well? Maybe if I choose the wisdom and service of God, then maybe I'll do better than if I just did what I wanted to do and followed my own way? Is that what Proverbs is telling me? We all know examples of wicked men who get rich and have good reputations and live long lives and die surrounded by children and grandchildren. We also all know examples of good and godly people who died young or who lived their whole lives in poverty and pain and disease. And the Bible's full of examples like that. Even from a purely Old Testament perspective, it makes no sense. And you look at a man like Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so many others that could be named, that gained very little in earthly terms from their obedience, from their faithfulness. And thus Job could say, when he dies, he will see his Redeemer in the flesh. They knew. David says, he will not leave my soul in the grave. They knew their hopes were not merely for this life. God did not fail those Old Testament saints that lived lives of poverty and sorrow and suffering because they obeyed God. Now, earthly blessings often do come in different measure as a result of listening to the Word of God. Even this life, all of the things being equal, will be better for you if you obey, if you work hard, if you're honest, if you don't cheat people, all those kinds of things. But all those blessings are just foretastes of the great blessings that ultimately come in the kingdom of God. When this brief phrase that the upright will dwell in the land finds its full and complete expression. And that will come for all of those who put their trust in God. Not just most, not just some. God shows us wisdom in the Word. He shows us the way things are. And when we live according to that wisdom, even in this life, we're going to see good results from that. Because God is merciful and gracious, and He uses those good results to show us and to encourage us that His Word is really true, and to point us forward to the much greater blessings and benefits. He shows us that when He shows that even in this life, His principles work. And so Proverbs is full of principles that in the short term are generally how things work, even though it is a sin-cursed world. But in the long term, these are indeed promises. This is the way things are. And God is always just and true to His own wisdom. So be upright, have faith, trust in God's Word, listen to His wisdom, dedicate your life to His service and His glory. And you will dwell long in the land as a result. Proverbs 2 shows us some of the blessings that come to the one who seeks the wisdom of God, the one who trusts God's Word. And it all starts with faith. It all starts with that spirit of trust in what God says. That I commit myself to saying I'm going to listen to Him, and what He tells me I'm going to believe and I'm going to do. That is the heart of faith. That attitude of the heart. The one that says, the man that said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And we know that it is God Himself that creates that attitude in the hearts of His elect, which is why some get it. Some will become wise. Some will come to understand. And many others will remain fools. Because a fool, no matter how much he is rebuked and corrected, he will not listen and he will remain a fool. But by God's grace, He saved us. He worked a new heart in us so that we could listen. And let God's people therefore take heed. Let them incline themselves to the Word of God. Let them be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let us cry out sincerely for truth. Sincerely to be taught by God with full confidence that our loving Heavenly Father will certainly answer. Now let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have held out to us here some of the many benefits that come when we listen to Your Word, when we incline ourselves to wisdom. when we cry out for knowledge and understanding. And we thank you that you have given your people hearts to know that and to hear that. And Lord, we do cry out. We do lift up our voices to you and beg you, teach us truth. Guard our paths. Be a shield to us so that we would live. We know of ourselves, especially in our cursed and fallen state, Lord, we know that we would not last a minute. We know that we would fall into every pit in the road. We know that we have an enemy that hates us and wishes to destroy us. But we know that in you there is wisdom, and in you there is safety, and in you there is life. So grant us that wisdom to incline our hearts to you, to be taught by you, to be renewed in our minds by you, so that we would become the people that you would have us be. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.